Just like to take a minute and thank the worship team and for all their work and what they put into that, and especially for Ethan as he is graduating from high school. He's preparing to move on with some other things, but thank for all the work he's done and for helping us in worship, and hopefully he sticks around here for a while. If you take our Bibles and turn to Acts, our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. If you want to follow along while I read. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Okay. At this time, I'd like to welcome Josiah here. As we mentioned, he's here from Ghana, West Africa. And, you know, the same God that got Saul's attention right now and changed him in his way still works today. And Josiah, as he brought his testimony this morning, he was on his way to medical school when God spoke to him and changed his way. He had to turn around. And now, as we had his testimony, he's a pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church in Accra in Ghana. And we're quite familiar with the work there since many of us have been there. We've been supporting his father in the work for a long time. I'd just like to invite Josiah to come forward at this time and preach to us. And also, at the end of the message, as we had mentioned last week, we're going to take a love offering for Josiah and his ministry at the end. So, Josiah, come. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Welcome.
I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once again, it's a privilege to be here. I want to thank Pastor David and the elders and deacons and entire membership of Grace Baptist Church for the opportunity given me to present the ministry once again and to share God's word with you. It was wonderful talking about the ministry this morning and all the wonderful questions that you all asked. I really hope that I answered every question as God provided answer. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, will you please take them out and turn with me to Acts chapter number 9. As read earlier on, we will read verses 4 and 5 once again, and then we will proceed. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us, And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Shall we pray? Father, we glorify you. We thank you. We thank you that, O God, you are God that we worship. Not a dead God, but a God who is there for his children. And this morning we pray that you accept our worship. Father, it's time for your word. I pray that, O God, you prepare our hearts to receive your word. And that, O God, you will receive all the glory to yourself. I am but a human. I'm just a man. If you don't use me for your glory, I can do nothing on my own, even as Paul says. Strengthen me, O God, this morning to work and to minister to your children. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's amazing how God will take a criminal, a wicked person, one that is so worse in our society, and how that God will change his life for good. And I believe that all of us here at one time were on that path. The path of eternal destruction to hell. And we met God at one point in our lives. Paul, in this passage, the Bible tells us that he went from one priest to another priest and got permission to go to Jerusalem, that if he finds anyone mentioning the name of Jesus Christ or worshiping in that name, that person will be brought to Jerusalem and be persecuted. And the Bible tells us that on one of his journeys to Jerusalem, as he normally does, the Bible says he came into contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. And his direction was changed. His focus was changed. Paul no longer becomes Paul, but he becomes Saul. His life is changed. And the Bible tells us that when Paul got into contact with Jesus Christ, he had only one question to ask. And that question was, who art thou, Lord? And that's our topic for our message this morning. Who art thou, Lord? I believe with all my heart that there are so many people in our society, in our communities, that needs to ask the same question, who art thou, Lord? Many people are still dying and going to hell and needs to ask that question, who are thou, Lord? They need to get into contact with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that he changes man for his own glory. Not for the glory of man, not for the glory of the church, but for his own glory. And that's what he does. This morning, I would like to share with you four things. Even as Paul asked that question, who art thou, Lord? I will share with you this morning four things about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He whom I present to you, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Four things about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse number 24 through 29, it says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Verse number 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish thing of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse number 28, the Bible tells us, the best things of the earth, of the world, the things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And that's what God does. He changes life. He's still in the business of changing lives. And I believe with all my heart, there are many lives that need to be changed. In our families, in our community, in our world. Four things about Jesus Christ that I would like to share with you briefly. Thank God this morning we are still alive and still on earth. I was hearing before I came to the States, someone said the world will end yesterday. But it doesn't appear the world has ended. We're still going on. And I thank God for that. that no man knows the time he comes. The first of these things that I would like to share with you about Jesus Christ is that he is the prophesied Savior. He is the prophesied Savior. The Bible tells us that before the world was even created, he is there. He has been there, and he will forever be there. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, God himself predicted, he prophesied that his son shall be born. When you read Genesis 3 and verse number 15, the Bible tells us, God tells the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was God speaking after man's sin in the Garden of Eden. And God says, I will send my son, and he will come to earth, but you will have no power over him, because he shall destroy you. This was Jesus Christ that God was talking about. He was long foretold before he came to earth. He is the prophesied Savior. Not only that, but the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 5, it talks about Jesus Christ being the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. Let's just go to John chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In verse number 14, the Bible tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst men, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ. He became man and dwelt amongst us. He became flesh. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ is not just a mere person. He's not just one of the prophets. He's not just a follower of God. He is a prophesied Savior. Long before he was born, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 29, Matthew 1, 23, the Bible says, the virgin shall give birth to a child, to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Before Christ was born, this was told. It doesn't make him any less person, but it tells us that he is the prophesied Savior. God waiting for the appointed time to come that he will send his son. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible tells us, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made out of a woman. This was told about our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, our birth was different from our Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, when I was born, my parents didn't know I would be a boy. They didn't know I would be called Josiah Kennedy. But for our Lord Jesus Christ, it was far known before he came to earth. That's why he is the Savior. That's why he's a different man. That's why he's a different person. Because he's the begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ, the prophesied Savior. He who Paul sought to know says, who art thou, Lord? Who is this man that I can fight against? Who is this man that the world is turning upside down to? Who is this man that changes life? He is the prophesied Savior. Not only is he the prophesied Savior, but the Bible tells us that he is the crucified Savior. He is the crucified Savior. Will you turn with me in John chapter 19? John 19. When you read from verse number 17. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse number 18. And when they crucified him and two others with him, on the other side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on his cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Verse number 21. And they said unto the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. The crucified Savior. He was crucified because that was what he came to earth to do. That was his mission. That's what God intended for him to do, that he might be crucified. Brethren, I tell you what, the Bible tells us that Christ was not crucified because of his own sins. He was crucified not because he had guilt of sin, not because he had acted sin, but he was crucified for humanity. He was crucified that I and you might be saved. That's why he came to earth. Long before he came to earth, it had been told that he will bear the stripes of many. And that's why he came. The Bible tells us that he knew no sin. There was not one ounce of sin found in him. Like John said in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, when John the Baptist sees our Lord Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh the sins of the world. He knew no sin, but he died that I might be saved. He died that you might be saved. The Bible says he took the sins of the world upon his own body. So that when our Lord cried on the cross, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? The Bible says, because the sins of the world had been placed upon him. And God forsake his own son because of me, because of you. That's why he was crucified. And as he hung on that cross, the Bible says the chief priest said unto him, you say you can deliver others, but you yourself, you can't deliver yourself. And that's why he came to earth. He did not come to earth to deliver himself. He did not come to earth to give life to himself, for he came to earth because of others. And that others is you and I. That's why he came, that others may have life. He has life already. He didn't need life again, for he is life. That's what the Bible tells us. He says, I am life. I am the way, and I am the truth. He needs no life, but he needs to give life to others. Brethren, he was crucified because of you and I. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, he came. God loved us to that extent, that what he holds so dearly, what he holds so precious to his heart, what he have, that only begotten, he gave away to us, that you and I will be saved. The crucified one, the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ is his name. Not only is he the the crucified one. But you know, as our Lord died on that cross, it tells us there shall be no escape of the wrath of God if we reject Christ. No one shall escape the wrath of God if we reject Christ, because while Christ hung on the cross because of sin, God forsook him. If God can forsake his own son because of the sins of the world that had been placed on him, how much more you and I? If we reject so great a salvation, we shall not escape the wrath of God. Many preachers today will say, oh, Pastor, don't preach about the wrath of God. Don't speak about the judgment of God. But as much as God is love, God is also just. He will judge the world. He is a righteous judge. Brethren, he is the crucified Savior. But there's this one point I want to drive to your attention this morning. That he is the resurrected Savior. He is the resurrected Savior. Not only is he the prophesied Savior or the crucified Savior, but he is the resurrected Savior. And I tell you what, long before our Lord Jesus ever resurrected from the grave, it was told by David. David says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. This was long before Christ ever resurrected. Told a long time. Today we have we have leaders of religious bodies who claim they are prophets sent by God. When you go to Medina in Micah, the bones of Muhammad still lies there. The bones of Buddha still lies there. But our Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is not here, as he said. He's risen. He is the resurrected Savior. David told it. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, 3 days. 3 days. It won't be long. 3 days and I shall be resurrected. 3 days I will come out of the tomb. 3 days after the people have crucified, after I have laid my life down, after they think they have my life, 3 days I shall resurrect. He is the resurrected Savior. Brethren, he resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us, for without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. What will it mean if our Lord did not resurrect? What power do we have then? We have no power. Because he will be still in the grave. But he resurrected that I, with boldness, can say he has forgiven me of my sins. Brethren, he resurrected for justification before God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, because of Christ's resurrection, I will one day stand before God as if I have never sinned before. And God shall say, oh, good and faithful servant, well done. Because God sees me as a righteous person. Because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is resurrected. He resurrected for our hope. For if Christ did not resurrect, where lies our hope? For life will be an endless life of destitute and destruction. But because he resurrected, I can say with all my heart that one day when he shall come, I will live with him for eternity. That is our hope. A hope of eternity with our Lord. Because he lives, I shall also live with him. The Bible tells us that without the resurrection of our Lord, there will be no power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 14, it says, because he resurrected, we have the power to preach. We have the power to preach because our Lord is resurrected. When you read the Acts of the Apostles and the message of the Apostles, all was about the resurrection of our Lord. That was the gospel. That was the good news, that he is resurrected. He is no more dead. We serve a resurrected Savior. Brethren, I tell you what, our Lord did not faint on that cross, as some would claim, that he fainted. And after he fainted, his followers went and begged for his body to lie in the tomb. And after a period of time, he revived because the tomb was cold. And the Bible says, when he revived, he gained strength and came out and rolled that stone out of the tomb and he came out. That is a lie from hell. He did not faint. He resurrected by the power of God. Our Lord's tomb was not a mistake. The followers did not go to the wrong tomb, as some claim. Oh, that the followers went to a different tomb, and that tomb was empty. For if the followers went to a different tomb, why were the grave clothes still lying in this position? Still lying in that position that they placed our Lord. They didn't go to the wrong tomb, for Mary Magdalene and Mary and the other women were there when they laid our Lord in that tomb. Brethren, he will forever be a resurrected Savior by the power of God. Listen, our Lord's body was not stolen, as claimed by some followers. His body was not stolen. It was impossible. For these soldiers were trained military men, apparently the best in town. Because here is a man who claimed he's the Son of God, who claimed he has the power of God, and I'm not sure that it will take any small military guys to go and keep vigil over that tomb. They will take experienced soldiers to keep vigil. And the Bible says the soldiers couldn't do anything on that resurrection day because it was the power of God. The disciples had no power to steal our Lord's body. They couldn't cross the soldiers. But he resurrected by the power of God. For if the Lord's body was stolen, the soldiers would have been persecuted. For if the Lord's body was stolen, the disciples would have ran for their lives. For if the Lord's body was stolen, apparently, there will be no message. But his body was not stolen, for he resurrected. That's what the Bible says. He is resurrected. The Bible tells us the angels were witnesses. The angels were witnesses. When you read in Matthew chapter 28, from verse number 5 to verse number 7, the Bible tells us that the angels said, "Who do you seek? Jesus Christ? His body, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Don't seek him no more amongst the dead. Seek him amongst the living." Because he said, 3 days, I shall resurrect. The angels witnessed it. They saw our Lord resurrected from the grave. We serve a resurrected Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. Brethren, I tell you what, the disciples of our Lord witnessed the resurrection of our Lord. They had been with our Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrected. And he came to his disciples and told Thomas, "Thomas, look at the nail prints in my hands. And look at my side. And look at my feet where it appears." It was not fable. It was not a myth. It was real. Our Lord resurrected before the eyes of the disciples. But you know one thing? When you read with me in Matthew chapter 28, from verse 11 to 15, The Bible says the enemies of our Lord experienced the resurrection of our Lord. When those experienced soldiers had realized that the tomb was open and Jesus was not in the tomb, the Bible says they ran to town and told the chief priests, "He is not there. The tomb is open." Then the chief priest said, "We will give you money and you keep quiet. Tell us nobody that he is resurrected." Apparently said that the body was stolen. "And we shall prevent you when the governor hears about it." Brethren, these soldiers experienced the resurrection of our Lord, and yet they kept quiet. They would have been the first witnesses of our Lord's resurrection. They would have been the best ones to tell it. But for the sake of money, they kept quiet. We serve a resurrected Savior. We serve a Savior that is alive. We serve a Savior that the Bible says he's now seated on the right hand of God interceding for us. A resurrected Savior. Not only a resurrected Savior, but lastly, he is the coming Savior. He is the coming Savior. When you read with me in Acts chapter 1, from verse number 10 to verse number 11, the Bible tells us, Acts 1, Acts 1 from 10 to 11, the Bible tells us, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Verse number 11, "which said also, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Shall so come. He is the coming Savior. He will come to earth. The Bible does not tell us the time he shall come. The Bible does not estimate the time he shall come. The Bible does not give us the calculation of the time that he shall come. But the Bible says he will come. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "For no man knoweth the time and the season that God has set for his coming. Neither does the Son of God knows the time, set that time is set with God. But he will come." When you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse number 15, it tells us that the Bible tells us Christ shall come. Verse number 16, the Bible says, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with our Lord." He will come. I don't know when. I don't like to use the word soon, but I know he will come. The Bible tells, "His coming shall be as thief in the night, with the blink of an eye. The coming of the Lord is imminent." Very imminent, as no time is given. But he will come. The Bible tells us that he will come for his own. He will come for those who have placed their trust in him. He will come for the church. The body of our Lord. Brethren, when he comes, not only is he coming for the church, but it introduces the judgment of God upon earth. When he comes, it introduces the judgment of God upon earth when he comes. He is coming. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20, the Bible tells us that it says, "He which testifies these things says, Surely I come quickly." He will come. His coming is untold. The time is untold. But he will come. Let me conclude with this verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. Hebrews 9, 27, the Bible tells us, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And I always tell people, as you see the clock ticks, tick, 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 the clock is going, and it's running, and so is your life running. As the clock goes and time is spent, and so your life, time is being spent. We all have an appointment with death one day. It will come, if you like it or not. But it will come. But the question is, do you know him? Even as Paul knew him, do you know him? Do you have a contact with our Lord? Do you have a relationship with our Lord? We have the message. We have the message, the resurrection of our Lord. What are you doing with the message? There are people that are dying and going to hell. People in your families, people in my families, people in our neighborhood, people in the world. What are you doing with that message? Oh, that the church of God will arise and take out the message of salvation to the world. That the world might be saved. Because we have the message. Brethren, the message of God standeth forever. And we have it. That we would take it to the world. And the world should be saved. Shall we pray? Pastor, let's go.